bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptist. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Lyon, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. In our study of the book of James, we come to chapter 1 and verse 18, where James speaks of the greatest gift that God has to give. Well, what do you think that gift might be? God certainly gives all types of wonderful gifts, but what could be the greatest gift? You might ask yourself if you have this greatest gift. If not, why not? And if you do, does your life show that you cherish this gift? Or does it reveal that you take it for granted? Or perhaps that you're not very serious about it? Well, the greatest gift here, of course, is the gift of conversion, of being brought to faith in Jesus Christ. But how much do you really know about how one is converted? Well, to find out more about this, we invite you to join us in our study of James chapter 1 and verse 18. In our study today, we come to James's concluding thoughts about the goodness of God, the fact that He is the source of all that is good, by examining what some consider to be one of the most significant demonstrations of that goodness. And this involves the bringing forth of life within His covenant people, or in other words, bringing them to a point of conversion, of experiencing their salvation in Jesus Christ. You see, the purpose of what is said here is not so much theological in nature, that is, for doctrinal instruction, as it is for practical purposes, or perhaps we could even say for pastoral reasons. Because James's purpose in including this statement seems to be to reinforce our perception of God's goodness as directed towards us in such a mighty and spectacular way, to further emphasize that nothing but good comes from God. I don't think that his immediate purpose was to give a detailed account of the theology of conversion. Rather, as a pastor, and remember that James was a leading elder in the church at Jerusalem, and that he was writing to early Jewish Christians who were facing severe difficulties in the forms of trials and temptations. So as a pastor, he's writing to encourage his readers, to challenge them, as well as to instruct them. And to demonstrate his emphasis on the goodness of God, he provides a brief, sweeping statement to support his point. The goodness of God is seen in bringing sinners to conversion. Every good gift and every perfect gift finds its principal manifestation in the sinner's conversion. Now, even though this verse is not primarily theological, it does, however, contain significant theological information, especially about conversion. In fact, this is going to be our primary focus for today. James reveals three essential truths regarding conversion. The first truth is that conversion finds its origin in the will of God. The second truth is that conversion is brought about by the agency of the gospel. And the third truth is that conversion fulfills the purpose of God. Well, with that in mind, read with me from James chapter 1 and verse 18. James writes, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Several years ago in a Bible study class, I once asked the question, what is the difference between conception and the actual birth of a child? And one lady responded by saying, about 9 months. While there's a lot of truth in this, it does make us aware of the fact that there is a distinction to be made between the beginning of life at the moment of conception and the bringing forth of that life in the actual birthing process. Now, not only do we make this distinction in physical terms, but it's my understanding that the scriptures also make this distinction when it comes to spiritual terms. Now, theologically, this distinction between the beginning of life and the manifestation of life is often seen in the difference between the use of the terms regeneration and conversion. And here, let me just quickly say a few things about this. First of all, these two terms are not synonymous. They do not mean the same thing. Secondly, there's often a lot of confusion about these terms, as well as related terms, such as born again, new birth, effectual calling, conversion, and others. Thirdly, there's not always a clear understanding as to how some of these things are actually accomplished. And finally, probably one of the greater problems, is the fact that not everyone means the same thing when they use these terms. In other words, we might be using the same terms, but yet meaning two totally different things. Now, sometimes this is the result of our denominational backgrounds, or perhaps a particular system of theology that we use. Now, for our study, regeneration is going to be defined in this way. And this comes from a compilation from different resources. Regeneration is an internal work of the Holy Spirit. It is something that the Holy Spirit does within us at a subconscious level. But it's an internal work of the Holy Spirit by which He imparts or gives spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. It is a spiritual conception which effects within us a radical change of nature, because it's a renewal of our nature from death to life. And in this divine act, the sinner is completely passive, which simply means that we are acted upon. We do not contribute or cooperate in the giving of this life. Now, there are two things that I want to quickly note about the nature of how regeneration is accomplished. First of all, it's my understanding that God's Word teaches that regeneration is monergistic. Now, this is a theological term, and it comes from two words, mono, meaning one, and ergos, meaning work. So, literally, it's one working, or working alone. In other words, when it comes to regeneration, God works alone to bring this to pass. Now, it's also my understanding that regeneration is immediate. Now, this is another theological term, and by the way, it doesn't mean instantaneous, although regeneration is instantaneous. But the term immediate comes from a Latin origin, and it's also made up of two words, which implies without means or without the use of agency, that is, to use something in order to accomplish something. In other words, when the Holy Spirit regenerates, when He gives spiritual life to a sinner, He does so without the use of any external resource whatsoever. So regeneration is a sovereign, direct act by which the Holy Spirit alone gives life. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, the term born again here is given in what is called the passive voice, which simply means that we are acted upon. In order to receive the new birth, it is something that must come from God. It is something that He alone does. We are not active in the giving of this life. Now, this brings us to the next term, which is conversion. One writer defines conversion as the outward evidence of regeneration. When we speak of conversion, we are looking at the Christian life from the viewpoint of its new direction. Now, unlike regeneration, where the sinner is passive, in conversion, it's just the opposite. In conversion, sinners are quite active. Well, first of all, there is a movement away from sin. And in fact, we call this repentance, repenting of our sins. There's also a movement towards God, and we call this faith in Jesus Christ. So when we speak of a conversion experience, we are speaking in general of when someone repents of their sins and places their faith in Jesus Christ as the only hope of their salvation. It is regeneration which forms the basis for conversion. It leads to conversion. There is no conversion. There is no turning from sin and repentance. There is no turning to Christ in saving faith without the work of God in regeneration. Now, this is illustrated in Acts chapter 16 in verse 14. Here it says, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us." Now, under this phrase, heard us, we would assume that it is the teaching or the communication of the gospel, of Paul's message about Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God, which simply means that she was a God-fearer. She was a proselyte to Judaism. She was not a Christian. It goes on to say that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now, I want you to notice this phrase, opened her heart. Now, we would equate this with regeneration, with the giving of life. Now, when the Lord opened her heart, it enabled her to heed the things spoken by Paul. That is, to respond to them, to take them very seriously, to apply to her life. Now, at this point, I hope that you understand some distinction between the beginning of life and the manifestation of that life. Regeneration marks the beginning of life. Conversion marks the manifestation of that life through faith and repentance. Now, in verse 18 of our passage in James, the leading thought is on the phrase, bringing forth life. Now, this phrase does not refer to the beginning of spiritual life. Rather, it speaks of the bringing forth of life through a birthing experience that we have called conversion, where spiritual life is revealed through faith and repentance. Understand that life must precede the manifestation of life. In order for a child to be born, he must first be conceived. Now, the bringing forth of this life is apparently set against the content of verse 15. There James writes, "Then when desire has conceived," and notice the term conceived, "when desire," that is, our evil passions or cravings, "when that has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Now, the phrase "brings forth" here is the same as that in verse 18. And in verse 15, it does not refer to conception, that is, the beginning of that. It refers to what sin brings forth, which is death. Now, in contrast to this, the goodness of God is seen in working against or overcoming sin as well as its effects, which is death, regardless of whether we're talking about physical death, spiritual death, or eternal death. So God in His goodness works against this. His gift, and remember, He is the source of every good gift and every perfect gift, His gift is in bringing salvation to His people. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So bringing forth life in verse 18 speaks of God's wonderful gift of conversion. Now this brings us to our first truth that James reveals about conversion. And that is conversion finds its origin in the will of God. Notice again in verse 18 what James writes. He says, of his own will he brought us forth. In other words, the activity of bringing forth life within individuals is traced back to the plan and purpose of God. Of his own will is a translation of a single Greek term describing the deliberate exercise of the will regarding a purpose or decision. Now, the fact that God converts sinners is not an accident. In other words, whenever he converts a sinner, he does not do so by accident. It's also not an afterthought with God. Whenever he saves someone, he doesn't think later on, well, maybe I made a mistake. Perhaps I should not have saved them. Look at the way they're living. Rather, when God converts a sinner, it is carefully based upon that which he has already determined, his plan, his purpose, or his will. The salvation of sinners lies within the prerogative of God. He saves whom he wills and when he wills. So anyone who is converted, anyone who is brought to salvation in Christ, is done so only because it was an expression of the divine and gracious will of God. In John chapter 1, in verse 12, we have recorded these words. But as many as received him, which involves what we would call a conversion experience of reaching out and taking hold of Jesus Christ as presented in the gospel. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. The term right refers to a legal entitlement. And here, those who received him are given the legal right to become his children, to be adopted into his family, to those who believe in his name. And in verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but notice how they were born. They were born of God, that is, by the will or the determination of God. I'd like to read to you words from an old hymn. I believe it's an old Welsh hymn, where the writer indicates, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee. You see, conversion, being brought to a point of faith and repentance in Christ, is a work of God. In conversion, we act only because God has given us the ability. And this conversion is one of the most significant gifts that anyone could possibly receive. You see, God would have been perfectly just to condemn everyone into everlasting destruction in hell. But in his goodness, in his grace, in his love and mercy, he has chosen to convert sinners, to bring them into his family, into a glorious relationship with him. So at this point, in a very practical way, perhaps we should ask ourselves, are we converted? Have we truly repented of our sins? Have we placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior? Or are we yet lost in our sins? In John chapter 3 and verse 36, it says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So my encouragement to you is to pray to the Savior. Seek Christ, because it may be that he is working in your life to bring you to conversion. So the first truth about conversion is that it finds its origin in the will of God. Now, the second truth about conversion is that it is accomplished by the agency of the gospel. Notice again in verse 18, James says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." In regeneration, the Holy Spirit does not use any agency or means. He works alone and he works directly. However, in conversion, in bringing forth life in faith and repentance, the Holy Spirit clearly makes use of the means of the gospel. Now, the phrase word of truth is just another way of expressing the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul writes this, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Now understand, it is through the proclamation of the gospel that sinners come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. The regenerating work of the Holy Spirit enables sinners who were lost, who were spiritually dead, now to respond to the message of the saving work of Jesus Christ. But this does present us a very interesting question. And that is, if God alone regenerates, if this is a sovereign, exclusive work of the Holy Spirit, and there's nothing that we can do to be regenerated or regenerate anyone else, then what is our responsibility when it comes to the proclamation of the Word and how this relates to missions or evangelism or in preaching or in witnessing? Well, here I'm reminded of a statement that I came across years ago, and that is, we cannot do what must be done. That is, we cannot give spiritual life to sinners who are hopelessly lost and dead in their sins. In fact, if you examine Scripture, I do not find where we have been called to give life. So we cannot do what must be done. But on the other hand, we must and can do what can be done. And that is to faithfully communicate the gospel of Christ. This is our responsibility. Because the gospel is the means that God has ordained to bring sinners to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So the fact that God is sovereign when it comes to regeneration does not lessen our responsibility in sharing or preaching the gospel of Christ. In fact, it encourages us. It lets us know that there is an awesome responsibility because God has ordained the preaching of His Word to bring sinners to saving faith. So the second truth is that conversion is brought about by the agency of the gospel. Now this leads us to our third truth, and that is conversion fulfills the purpose of God. Notice once again verse 18. James says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Here, conversion is tied to being a kind of first fruits. Now, first fruits is an Old Testament principle that has been figuratively adopted to express certain New Testament concepts. And here, it probably is used in the sense of a sample or a pledge for a full harvest. Clayton Harrop gives us these words. He says, "The people brought the first of the harvest as an offering to God. It signified their recognition that all things belong to God and their faith that God would bless the remainder of the harvest." So Christians are such first fruits. First century Christians could look beyond themselves as the beginning of God's great harvest with the assurance that the completion of the harvest would come in due time. Curtis Vaughn has these words. He says, "Believers of the apostolic age were the first fruits of a new, redeemed creation, in the sense that they were the first part, and as such, the promise and the pledge of a vast harvest of redeemed people. So the fact of conversion reveals that God is still calling out and saving a people unto himself. It reveals that the task of the church is not yet complete. The harvest is not yet full. Well, as we come to the conclusion of this study, I just want you to remember that conversion or salvation of sinners is God's prerogative. Yet, because he uses the gospel as a means to bring his people to faith and repentance in Christ, a great responsibility, a great privilege is given to us as the church to be involved in the communicating of the gospel. And as God converts sinners, it demonstrates that the harvest is not yet complete. Now let me close with one last passage. This comes from Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest." And that is my prayer, that God will raise up faithful believers to proclaim and to share the truth of God's wonderful saving grace. The harvest is there because of God's grace. It encourages us to be faithful in sharing the truth of the gospel.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's holy word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to his Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at the same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.
Gospel of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.